And so today I'm going to talk, as we've talked about dedication of children, about wise families. What is it to find wisdom for family? Not everyone is a parent in this room. There's some grandparents, but everyone is someone's son or daughter. Everyone has some bearing on family. Some of us have had delightful experiences with family. Others have had very painful experiences with family. But God does not leave us alone. He gives us real wisdom for family. And the book of Proverbs is full of God's wisdom about family. I'm just going to read two passages, and we're going to unpack some wisdom, particularly for parents. But I want us to understand that, as I said, the nuclear family, a standalone family, is not God's plan. He wants this extended family. The Bible talks about the household of faith, which was an extended family. And personally, Ranelle and I have been, we have three children, 18, 14, and 12. And we have been so enriched, especially having moved away from our flesh and blood family in South Africa 10 years ago, so enriched by this extended family that comes alongside and helps. So if you are single, know that you have a vital role for raising kids to be disciples of Jesus. If you, if your kids have grown up and left home, and you're a grandparent, you still have a vital role in raising kids. Parenting ultimately is about discipleship. And so whether you are a biological parent or a spiritual parent, we actually all have a role. So Proverbs 3, verse 11, let's get going. This is the word of the Lord. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 23, 22 to 26. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. As we said, Jesus grew in stature and favor and wisdom before God and man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And we are looking in the book of Proverbs at what it is for children to grow, not just in stature. We are hoping they grow taller and stronger. Stature. And Jesus grew like that, and that's valid. We want to feed them veggies and get them exercising so that they grow in stature. But not just that. We're trusting that they grow in favor. We want them to have favor, good grades and lots of trophies and hopefully good scholarships and good career choices and favor. We want that. And Jesus actually grew in favor. It's a beautiful thing that God wants favor for our kids. But none of us want our kids to have favor and stature without wisdom, do we? Stature and favor without wisdom is miserable. You get good grades, but you don't know how to make good decisions. You have a great career, but you have no clue about how to navigate sexuality or finance. None of us want that for our kids. None of us want our kids to have great careers, but fail at family and fail morally. And so we're going to look particularly at what it is to raise wise children. Not just children who grow in stature, not just children who grow in favor, but wisdom. And that requires wise parenting. That's why I call this wisdom for families. This is not just about raising wise kids. It's being wise as parents, wise as spiritual parents and biological parents. What does it mean to pass down wisdom to our children in a way that they make it their own. That's something that Jesus modeled. He was passed down wisdom from his Father, and he owned it. We long for that for our children. These parents who were up here long for the faith that they have in the Father to be living in their children. For the convictions that they have about money and marriage and sexuality and healthy relationships to be living in their children. How many of us know that there's no guarantee that the wisdom that we hope to pass down to the next generation, that they make it their own? And this passage that I've read is about that. It's about a father and a mother pleading with their son that you will buy wisdom, that you will not sell it. You will not sell out for the wisdom of the world, that you will take God's word and God's ways, God's wisdom, and make it your own. And this father is pleading. He's saying it's actually very costly, but it's valuable. I think there are two big problems as we seek to pass down wisdom to our children in a way that they make it their own. The first problem is that they might reject it and say, well, Mom, Dad, that's your wisdom. My generation has got another wisdom. We've got to bump our own head and find our own way, and your wisdom is just traditionalism. And so I can't deal with that. We've got a new morality. We've got a new politics. We've got a new version of marriage and sexuality. And so that was then, this is now. That's a very real worry that many parents have, whether you're biological parents or whether you're spiritual parents. You're going, well, what if they just reject it? There's another problem, and that is that we might well pass down wisdom to our children, but it might not be God's wisdom. So they might take on something that they say, yeah, what Mom and Dad believe, I believe that too. I'm going to live that way. But it might actually not be God's wisdom. It might just be the traditions of man. I hope that my children grow up to support USC and not UCLA. I really do. And sorry, UCLAers, we just beat you yesterday. But I really hope that. But that's actually not God's wisdom. That's the traditions of man. I really hope that my children grow up to love buying and restoring old houses. Ronell says, because they've always that's what we've done. And she says she thinks they'll hate it. They'll just want a new house because we've always bought old houses and restored them. But I hope that, but that's not God's wisdom. That's our tradition. I hope that they grow up to really enjoy paddle boarding and barbecue on the beach and playing Jack Johnson songs around the fire. Because that's what I love. But actually, that's not God's wisdom. That's just Ronell and my tradition. There's not a lot wrong with those traditions, but we have to be able to separate what is our family tradition and what is the eternal, unchanging wisdom of God. And parents, can I just give you a heads up? Even if your children do take God's wisdom, they will live it out differently from you. Get ready for it. And actually, wisdom gets lost in translation when we try not only to force wisdom, but force our way on our children. They will live it out differently. And so we have this challenge, whether biological parents, spiritual parents, brothers and sisters in the family of faith, how is it that we pass down God's unchanging wisdom in a way that children make it their own? That's what makes a wise family. And I want to suggest four big ideas from these passages in Proverbs. Firstly, and I believe this is the most important point, that we are to create in our families an environment of delight. It's very easy to start getting white-knuckled about raising wise kids. You get very anxious and, oh, they must own God's wisdom. But what we see here is it says, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. And the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who gave you birth rejoice. Solomon, as he's speaking about parenting, points to God the Father. And I want us to see how magnificent God's parenting is of us. I want us to see that God the Father delights in us as children, even as he disciplines us. The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. You know, this is the gospel. This is the primary difference between naturally human parenting and gospel-shaped parenting. That when we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible says that our lives are hidden in Christ with God. In other words, when God the Father looks at us, he sees us clothed in his Son, the Son whom he loves. And therefore, his delight in us is not based on our performance, but the performance of Jesus. And remember that God the Father, in Luke chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism, before he had done one miracle, before he had taught one sermon, before he had made one disciple, this voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I delight." This verse is giving us a prophetic glimpse of what would happen at Jesus' baptism and what would happen for every son and daughter that put their faith in Jesus' performance. That actually when God the Father, we've got to get this, whether we're parents or not, that when God the Father looks at you and I, he looks at us and sees the Son in whom he delights. What does that mean? It means that God does not only delight in us when we are delightful. And in fact, this moment that is described here, this child that God is disciplining has not been delightful. Otherwise, he wouldn't be disciplining him. And so while God is disciplining a son or daughter whom he loves, he is delighting. Doesn't that just go, how does that work? Because you and I, when we parent, we have a delightometer. When our kids behave and perform, we feel delight in them. And when they're not delightful, we feel less delightful. That's normal. That's human. And there's a part of parenting that actually is human, a large part. And that's what Solomon is saying. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. In other words, when you are obedient, I'll rejoice. But actually, Solomon is pointing to a much greater love, a much more secure, unconditional delight, that actually, even as I'm disciplining you, I'm delighting in you. We can only parent with that kind of unconditional love if we know the unconditional love of the Father. This is biggest idea. I hope this sort of stains in the most beautiful way every other point I make about parenting. Don't get me wrong, Proverbs does talk about rewards for obedience. But if our parenting is called in some way to represent God, the holy parent, there should be a consistency of delight. You know, sometimes I've found myself wishing my kids older, and wishing my kids maturer, and wishing my kids better. If only they would sleep through the night, then I'll delight. If only they would get through potty training, then I will delight in them. If only they could walk or speak. I mean, I initially as a father wished my kids older. If only they'd tidy their jolly rooms. And you know, having just sent a son off to college, I'm sounding old here. But I want to say, I wish my son was home with his untidy room. Because it goes by so fast. And if we see our kids as projects, we'll pass this grade, get through this phase, and then I'll delight. We miss the fact that they are not projects in God the Father's mind. They are masterpieces to delight in, even during discipline. Why is this so important? Because we're going to get to discipline in the second point. It's so important because if our children only feel our delight when they are delightful, they will get caught in the slavish cycle of performance. I am doing this so that mom and dad will be proud of me. And that is a slavish cycle. It's like running on a treadmill. You don't get anywhere. God wants our children secure, that we have a love that's not from us, but from the Father, who loves us with a delighting love, even when we are not delightful. Biggest idea, don't wish your kids through the phases. Enjoy them where they are. Let them know that they are deeply loved, even when they are not delightful. Lord, we need your help with that. Parents, we are powerless. Brothers and sisters, we are powerless. Uncles and aunties, we are powerless to change children's hearts. We are powerless. I tell you what we have power to do. We have power to change the atmosphere in our homes. We have power over that. Any of you remember that old band, Crowded House? Everywhere you go, you always take the weather with you. You always take the weather with you. As moms and dads, we can set the weather, the atmosphere, the temperature in our home. And it can, by God's grace, be a temperature of delight. Doesn't mean that we don't get angry at times, but actually when we do, get over it and we turn the temperature, we turn the weather. It means we say sorry when we lose our cool, when we find ourselves shouting. We say, okay, now let's pray, let's move on. We can actually set the temperature in our homes. Words of affirmation, affection, encouragement, looking to catch our kids doing good things rather than catch them doing bad things. I'm passionate about this because Ronelle and I don't think we've done well at every point of parenting, but I think this is one thing, by God's grace, we've done well. The weather in our home is one of delight. We can't change our kids' hearts, but we can change the environment in our homes. Amen? Secondly, we are to embrace the gift of discipline. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, and do not grow weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. There's two words here. The one is discipline, which actually means punishment. And the other is reproof, which means corrective training. In other words, not all discipline is punishment. There is something of that. But another part of it is corrective training. When someone comes, look them in the eye. Ask how you're doing. Call them by name. That's not punishment. That's reproof. That's corrective training. Parents, how many times did you ask your kids to do that? Greet the person. Shake their hand. Look them in the eye. Give them your attention. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And then eventually the penny drops. Do not grow weary of reproof. I think that there's some of us as parents that really struggle with delight. We struggle just to take delight in our kids. We're always seeing them as a project. There are others that are so full of delight and affirmation, we rarely struggle to discipline. And what we see here is God the Father does both. He delights and he disciplines. Tim Keller says this, while the primary goal of parenting is to teach right and wrong in an atmosphere of delight, one of the main ways to do that is to establish boundaries and consistent consequences for the trespassing of those boundaries. Consistent consequences for the trespassing of those boundaries. I think one of the hardest things about talking about discipline is that many of us are in reaction to discipline that was not delightful. And so we might have grown up feeling like we always had to perform, or otherwise had parents who were harsh or lost their temper. And spanking turned to beating. And physical abuse in terms of discipline is absolutely despicable. And it wounds so deeply. And as a pastor, I realize how many people are deeply wounded because they were disciplined without delight. The problem is that we start to react and we say, well, I was harshly disciplined, so I am just going to delight my children to maturity. I will not provide boundaries. It's all about them expressing their individuality. And I don't want to curb that individuality. They're just going to find themselves as I love them and delight in them. About a month ago, a man in our church came to me and he said, won't you talk me through this, because actually my father was physically abusive to me. So he and his wife have got three young children and he really struggles with the idea of discipline. He's just a loving, delightful man. And he said, last week I got home and my wife looked at me and she said this. You think you are loving your kids. I quote, you think you are loving your kids by not disciplining them, but you are dishonoring me because I am bearing the brunt of their indiscipline. Now love me by disciplining them. How about that? He's like, what do I do? What do I do? Because actually my kids are wild and my wife is bearing the brunt of them. Began to talk him through what it meant not to be in reaction to his father's over-discipline and to find God's delightful discipline. This is such a grand theme in the book of Proverbs, because we tend to despise discipline, as it says here. Or otherwise, we tend to grow wary of being reproved. But Proverbs 19 says this, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Wow. In other words, if we refuse to discipline our children, we make them hopeless. We add to their pain. By trying to save them from pain now, we add to their pain later. Because they don't understand what it is to have boundaries and live within boundaries, and they don't understand what it is to have consequences for crossing those boundaries. I want to go careful here, because Proverbs is actually full of the reality of the rod. And you might be anti-spanking, and I'm not going to go to war for or against it. But there must be consequences, and they must be consistently and lovingly laid down. If you say, I can't do spanking, what are you doing? A few years ago, we went to dinner at some friend's house, and they had a delightful parenting, but not a disciplining parenting, and their kids were wild. And on the way back in the car, one of my kids said, Dad, thank you for spanking us. Now, I have not done that for many years. It reaches an age of inappropriateness. But what is it to recognize, actually, that sparing them pain now could cause greater pain later. We're friends and coaches and teachers and bosses actually say, you can't be part of this world because you are wild. Whose fault is it? Parents' fault. It was a number of years ago when I sat with a lady called Carol Wimber. And Carol Wimber and her husband John is the father of the Vineyard movement. And the Vineyard church down the road, huge, amazing church, and God has done incredible things across the world in the area of worship, in the area of prayer, in the area of prophetic. They've understood the power of God. And I sat with her and she said, you know, I went to the 100th anniversary of another church in our city called Yorba Linda Friends. And she said, I went to this church and we were part of the 100th anniversary. And I went with my husband and they honored us because we had a connection with them. And she said, this church did not have great worship, did not practice the gifts of the Spirit, did not lay hands on people and pray. But as we were celebrating their 100th anniversary, I turned to my husband and I said, do you know what? This church didn't have the worship and the faith and the power that we had, but they had something we did not have. And my husband said, what do they have? And I said, they disciplined their kids. And she said, and it was like a holy moment. She said, we thought if we loved our kids enough and if they were gifted enough, that would be enough, but it's not enough. Don't neglect to discipline your kids. Don't choose between power encounters and discipline. I was just like, oh Lord, help us. Help us with this. Delight. Teach them to delight in God. Encounter His power, but discipline. Parents, inflicting minor sadness now avoids great despair later. Discipline your kids. One more comment on discipline. It's a team effort. It's a team effort. Can you see that the father is saying, don't despise your mother. Listen to your father. It's a team effort. And if you're a single parent, bring in others to help you. It's a team effort. And if you are mom and dad disciplining, don't allow children to play mom off against dad. A united front is absolutely vital, mom and dad. Second big idea, don't settle for behavior modification. Aim for heart transformation. I love that there seems to be a progression here. Some of you are saying, this guy, he's so hardcore, he's so traditionalist. Discipline. In case you think I'm traditionalist, I think that there's a part of this passage that's actually incredibly progressive. Where Solomon begins by talking about instruction. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And then, my son, give me your heart. Look at the progression here. Parenting begins with instruction. At the beginning of a child's life, you don't have to explain. You just instruct them. You can't explain. You just instruct them through repetition, again and again and again and again until the penny drops. And actually, the consequences of that can't be explanation either. There needs to be a measure of pain. But then there comes a stage where actually you can't just instruct. You have to explain. Instruction, understanding. You know those moments where it's like, but why? Why? And because I said so does not work anymore. We need to be progressive as our kids grow. It's not rebellion when they say, but why? It can be. But it's actually that their minds and their hearts are wanting to understand. And our ability to sit and explain and answer questions is absolutely key for our kids to own wisdom for themselves. And then it crescendos with not just understanding, my son, give me your heart. In other words, we don't just want them to obey. We want them to obey, but we want them to own it. And here's the deal. That requires risk. That requires risk. That requires giving them some space and some freedom to push the boundaries. I sometimes see parents who are so tight with their children, and their children look like they're wise because they're obedient. But then the moment they leave home, they go wild. You know why? Because they never owned wisdom for themselves. And there was not actually space to see whether they were just doing the thing to please mom and dad or whether they'd owned it. It's really risky, actually, to give your kids some wise space to see if they've owned it. I can't tell you the stages. I'm just asking you that your parenting would be progressive from instruction to understanding to deep conviction. I was talking to my son about this on the phone, coming into land soon. And I was talking about parenting, and he said, you know, Dad, it wasn't always easy being parented by you. But you know what made it easier? That I always felt like Mom and Dad, you and Mom, were willing to give me more freedom to test my responsibility. And that's been something of our mantra. Responsibility brings freedom. Responsibility brings freedom. And he said, there were times when I messed up with that freedom, and then there were consequences, and the freedom got less. But I always felt like you were wanting to give me more freedom and wanting to see whether I could be responsible for it. And he said, actually now, being at college 3,000 miles away, I think I'm a little bit more responsible with my freedom because I was given it earlier. I was just like, wow, that's deep. Now, that did not feel great when Ronelle and I were out of town and were trusting Asher, and he had a house party and asked his sister to lie about it. Freedom did not feel great at that time. At that point, you just want to go like, I'm going to be a helicopter dad for the rest of my life. Yeah. But actually, the desire not to disqualify but to qualify and say, there are consequences for that, but you're not going to pay a penalty for the rest of your life for that. You can repent and find grace because we're delighting in you even as we discipline you. And now we want to see in a few months' time what you do with freedom. Parents, it's so, so vital. And then finally, we need to parent kids through example. Let your eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. I don't just want you to go through the motions. Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Parents, who even says that? Who says, just look at what I do and learn from me? It's a heavy thing to say, let your eyes observe my ways. But we need to understand that the biggest exasperation for kids is when we say, do as I say, not as I do. They see hypocrisy from a mile away. And our ability to humbly say to our kids, look, Mom and Dad aren't perfect, but by the grace of God, we are trying to live what we preach. And I think one of the most helpful things for us as parents is when we have messed up, when Ronelle and I have had an argument, or when we've got grumpy with the kids, or when I've been distracted. And on the one hand, I'm saying, when an adult comes, you look them in the eye and you listen to them and you give them attention. And then my kids are speaking to me from behind my laptop, and I'm just like, huh, huh, huh? And they go, Dad, you told us to be attentive, but you're not being attentive to you. Actually, at that moment, don't give excuses. Don't say, I'm the dad. You just respect me. You say, I am sorry. Please forgive me. That is setting the temperature in the home. Let your eyes observe my ways. The tragedy of this topic is that the man saying that was not actually able to live out what he taught. King Solomon, his words and his ways did not harmonize. And he ended up going after woman after woman after woman after woman, losing his faith, losing his family, losing his kingdom. And I think all of us, as we hear these words, as parents, we go, oh Lord, give me grace because my words and my ways don't always match up. Friends, there's only one king whose words and ways ultimately matched up, and that's Jesus. There's only one perfect father, perfect parent, who gives gifts to his children, who always delights in them, even as he disciplines them. That's God the Father. And so we, as sons and daughters, even though we're parents, we need to come back to God the Father and say, thank you that you discipline me, even though I'm a parent. And thank you that you delight in me, because when you look at me, you see Jesus. That's the point at which we parent. Otherwise, we will parent from guilt and not grace. There's only one perfect son who always did what his father asked. Not my will, but yours be done, Jesus said. None of us, as sons and daughters, have been perfect like that. And that's why we come back to the cross. We come back to the body and blood of Christ Jesus again and again and again and say, Lord, you care about family. You provide for family. As we prepare our hearts, whether we're sons and daughters, moms and dads, or spiritual family, can we realize that Jesus on the cross, paying for the sins of the whole world, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, he actually provides for family. Jesus turns to his flesh and blood mother, Mary, and says, Mother, here is your son, turning to John, his disciple. Isn't it amazing that Jesus takes care of his flesh and blood mom on the cross? What does it show? Jesus greatly cares for family. Mother, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. Actually, through the death of Jesus, that family was being broken apart. Jesus redeems family. You might say, I come from such a broken family. I'm so far gone. Jesus redeemed family on the cross. There is no family too far gone for the cross of Christ.